Well, what a blessing. It's amazing how much you can get in on a Sunday morning. Amen. Well, could we stand for those that can for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are our God. We thank you for those words that your promises are not in vain, that we can follow with all your ways. When we do that, your promises are not in vain. Father, we thank you. And I pray, Father, that the word of God might be quickened in our hearts and made alive to us, Lord, that we might truly leave a legacy that is pleasing to you, and that we can be an example of the body of Christ here, and that we can also, that others can follow, that we can live a life that is an example of our Lord Jesus, that is attractive for others to see in this world that is dark and so many do not know you in an intimate way. So I pray, Father, that this morning that the Word of God might be lifted up this morning. I pray that you would help this feeble soul here, Father, to speak the unsearchable riches that we find in the Word of God. Father, I pray that you might have free course, that you might work in our hearts and help myself here this morning by your Spirit and your power to deliver the burden on my heart and what you have for us, that we might, perhaps there's something that we need to see or that we can learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Down in Washington, D.C., there's a National Archives. It's an archives there that you can go to of history. And along the way, I wasn't there, but Brother John D. had made a visit there, and as I was listening to something that he was teaching, he said, as you walk in, there's signs, little plaques there as you enter the walkway into the building. And on one of the signs, it said, "The past is prologue." Can somebody tell me what prologue means? What is the definition of prologue? Some school teachers here, English class. You want? Well, we know that has to do sometimes in the beginning of a book. There's a prologue, right? When there's a book written. So he said, yes, as he thought about that, that's true. The past, I looked it up in the dictionary, an event or action that leads to another event or situation, a series of events that happened before the main event and are related to it, a part that comes at the beginning of a story after giving information about the event that happened before and the time when the story begins. The past is the beginning of future. Is it not? The past is the beginning of future. If a person can somewhat have an understanding, look at the past. Standing in the present can with some certainty have a sense of direction for the future. Let me say that again. The past is the beginning of future. If a person can with some understanding, look at the past, standing in the present. Can with some certainty have a sense of direction for the future. But we are in an age of presentism. That is all based on what is happening now. But that does not give any good reason where to go from there. Doesn't give us any good reason just to stand in the present and to look at the things that are happening now. That's why history is so an important study. That is part of my burden this morning, is to encourage our generation to take an interest in history. Do you realize that that God, through the Old Testament, through the revelation of the Old Testament, used history to reveal to his people what happens if they don't obey God, and what happens if they do? If they do obey God, and what happens if they do not obey? You think about that. The whole study of Israel, or the whole nation of Israel that's recorded in the Bible, is God's recording of the history of what has happened in Solomon's time till his exile. There was in Israel, there was lots of kings and many kings there, and some were not good kings. They were bad kings. They had made bad choices. It was alluded to earlier. There was a time I wondered, you know, what is the purpose of the Old Testament? You know, I thought about that. You know, well, we live by the New Testament. So what did God have in mind in recording all the Old Testament? And that is the history, and it's to help us that we don't just have a theology and a theory of God's will for us, but that we understand what happens if we neglect obedience and obeying his promises. Because his promises, like was said earlier, I had wrote it down, his promises, I can't quote it now, but anyway. But the older I get, the better I understand the importance of having the knowledge of history that helps us to understand God's heart. So, really, our relationship with God has to do with worship, what it is in our life, what we truly hold valuable. And that's what I want to talk about this morning and think about this morning, as we're going to look at Hebrews 11. If somebody mentioned that this morning about the characters there in Hebrews 11, I want to use that. We want to look at their lives of them, of the characters, the people that are in there that have left a legacy, Brother John. Every one of them has left a legacy for us, in a sense, that God recorded it in the Bible. And we want to look at what it was that was important to them. So what are we passionate about? Trying to get my thoughts together here. As we look kind of lost my thought here. I was talking about Yeah, looking at the lives of the people, we want to take a look at what God deemed important, that God recorded them, what was important to those people, and what God really highlighted in as we go through that. I want to look at individually. First of all, I want to look at, Hebrews 11, and I want to start there, but I want to, right in the beginning there, it talks about Cain and Abel, and I'd like to look at some things with that, spend a little bit more time in the life there of Cain and Abel to help us to see. There's a principle there. There's something there that really gripped my heart that I believe is good for us to. Because we're in a time. So we want to look at what is valuable, what values are, what the importance of what we deem valuable, what we hold valuable. It is what we are passionate about. Just if we want to know what we're want to do a test, you know, just ask your wife what it is that she sees that is important to you. Maybe your children. What Daddy gets excited about. John was in the opening there. This was somewhat his thrust of the theme of the opening there. What Mom and Dad like to talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The scripture says, out of the abundance of what's in our heart is what our mouth speaks. So there's a indication what is in our heart, what we like to talk about, and what is the most important for us to talk about. Your friends, what they make of what they think of you, or what makes you tick. What do you ask your friends? You know, what does John like to talk about? Maybe your employees. That'd be a good test. What do they see you as? What do you talk about mostly? What's exciting to you? I know there's a time to be responsible, to be redeem the time in working too. But most people that call themselves Christians, it's not God. Most people that call themselves Christians, it's not God. What they get most excited about. It's business, vacation plans, maybe. It has to do with what is valuable to us. That's what we get most excited about. But most people, it's not the things of God that excites them. Most of our Christianity, and I was thinking about this as young people, when we get, or any one of us, when we first become a Christian, you know, we deal with the moral things in our life. We deal with the sin in our life. There's all of us, when we come and give our heart to Christ, and especially my own testimony, there was sin in my life that convicted me that if I would die, I would not be saved. And I think that would be the testimony of many in this room, that there was conviction at times of a message that was preached, that there was something that came to your heart and convicted you that, yeah, you're that's sin, and I'm not free from it. And there's a conviction there. And so we deal with our sin, our flesh, our anger, lust, lying, stealing, all the sins of our youth, things that we deal with. But once we settled the moral issue in our life, there's something else that we want to look at this morning. There's something else that is important. That's the thing, the issue of the values. After we've settled what's right and what's wrong, those are the moral things in our life. And it's right. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning that those moral things are not important. They are. They're paramount. But there's more, because here in Hebrews 11, in all these characters, if you'll notice as we go through them, it does not talk about any of their moral issues, and I know they had some. But it talks about their values. It talks about what was important to them and what they lived for, what they died for, what their heart was beating for. So, okay. I think what I'm going to do, we're going to start here in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead he yet speaketh. Here's God testifying of this gifts that was in Abel here, that he was righteous. Righteous means that he was right in to be right. He had a right heart after God. That's what righteousness means. But it doesn't say anything about Cain here. But as I thought about, but it does say, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then I was thinking, why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted? And as I studied into that, maybe I could read the account there in Genesis, is it Genesis 4? Just a few verses there concerning, Genesis 4, starting at verse, in the end of verse 4, it starts there, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay. Then here in the New Testament, where he talks about it, says, and Abel offered unto God a more sacrifice than Cain. So I began to do a little bit of a study into this matter. You know, there's a lot of assumptions, you know, what it really, the real crux of the matter was, that God did not accept it. It could be that, I don't know if God, if Cain, it seems to me that God did give some direction to what he was expecting. But it seems like it was the attitude that Cain had, because of what it says, why are you angry? Let me turn back to God convicted Cain of his fallen countenance. His countenance has fallen. When God approached him, God spoke to him it was Cain's defiant attitude. He got angry when God approached him. And I do believe that there's something there, there's a principle there that if Cain would have responded properly there and would have acknowledged or bowed his heart in humility, but there was a defiance there. And that's because his heart was, evil, it said. He convicted him of his fallen countenance. And ultimately driving him to commit the first murder. So we're all responsible for our attitude and our response when being confronted with our wrongdoing. Cain wanted to make the rules. He did not want to change his ways. It seems like when God brought this to his attention and talked to him about it, Cain was angry. His countenance fell. His body language was displaying how he was responding to. So it seems so clear here that it wasn't all to do with the grain, whether he brought grain or, you know, it says Abel brought the meat and the fattening and of the fat and all that there. And if you look in some of the other sacrifices, people did bring their grains and things. So I don't know, but it does seem like here his attitude was what came into play here in what happened to that. God said, "Why are you angry?" So what is it that making you angry? Your countenance is fallen. And so we often do not see God in the picture. When correction comes to us or when children are corrected, sometimes there's a response of anger. And it's because of, you know, they do not understand. You know, there's a, when working through issues in our life, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it says, but principalities. It's not people. It's not individuals. It's principalities that we're wrestling with. And so it is with us, you know, when we bring correction. Sometimes we don't always maybe do it right or bring direction. And, well, maybe we don't always just say it right. Maybe we use the wrong recipe in presenting something. This could be. What is it that brings a response, even though maybe we could do something better in presenting something, but God is concerned about how we respond to the circumstance and issues of life. God does take note, just like he did with Cain there. There was a defiance there. There was a resistance there when God brought that to him and it didn't go well with Cain, with his life. But Abel, says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, but which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So here we see that it's important and serious thing for us to consider when maybe, you know, in the areas of even in leadership, you know, when we don't always say things quite right, but even though perhaps God is evaluating our responses and is allowing testing. I believe there was perhaps a test for Cain to see how he would respond. Maybe that was the sole purpose. God knew his heart, and as he said, "Why are you wroth?" He asked him, "Well, what is it that's making you angry?" God knew everything, but I was considering the difference there between Cain and Abel's response there and the seriousness of responding properly to correction or direction or admonition or instruction and all those things. Sometimes we may not see it the same, but is our heart, how does our heart respond? Is it in humility? Is it willing to look at this thing? Is it willing to, seems like Cain wasn't willing to look at it. He wasn't willing to change his ways. He wanted to make the rules. So, okay, I think we'll go on here and look at look at some of the other characters here in the... Okay, the next one would be by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There was a testimony that he wanted to please God. Is that our testimony? Is your my testimony that in all that I do, that I want to please God in what I do? If we can liken that to our earthly father. Who was it? I just remember that there was a young girl that was with some friends. I don't know who said it anymore. I don't know if it was Dale. Dale Gish or not, but there was this young girl that her friends wanted to do something that she said she can't do. She said, I can't go there with you, or I can't do that. They said, you're afraid that your father will hurt you. No, she said, I'm afraid that I'll hurt him. I'm afraid that I'll hurt my father. You know, that's the attitude that I believe that Enoch had here. He wanted to do what pleased God. He didn't want to hurt God. He walked with him, and God said, "This is the testimony that he pleased God." So verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is the faith chapter, talking about values. Impossible to please God, but he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there we have it. He rewards them that are diligently seeking him. It's by faith Noah, being warned of God, things that are not seen as yet, moved with fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by that which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He moved with fear. We could make a list of all the things here. I was going to do that when we were done, but I didn't get that done. So here we have first faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place where he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, and knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Abraham obeyed and he went. I want to make note of that. Obeyed and he went out. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful. She judged him. She discerned that God is faithful, and she believed. She put her trust and faith in the impossible. She put her faith, but humanly speaking, was not impossible, but she judged that God is faithful. What he promised, he's going to do. Her name is listed in the legacy of the ones that God has named here. Verse 12, therefore sprang they there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in a multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are we strangers and pilgrims on the earth? There was what God deemed important for them, that they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. Actually, I believe it was a confession. It was a profession that they were pilgrims. There's no continuing city here. I believe they spake to each other, And they were persuaded, they embraced that they were persuaded of them, that they were pilgrims and strangers. 14, are they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country? And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to be returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called. Of whom it was said. That's the testimony of Isaac, accounting, or of Abraham there, and accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There was a blessing given. Isaac blessed. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both of his sons, Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon his staff, on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He made mention and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. These are the things that God held valuable for the characteristics in these men, these people that he lists here, and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It's all by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How is it with us? How is it with me? Is that my testimony? Could God say that of me? That I would rather enjoy the suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? I trust that God would say that of us this morning. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, I think in the very beginning, gives a definition. By faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because there was evidence of the things that he didn't see, he endured. He forsook. Because even though he didn't see them, he endured and he forsook because of, even though they were invisible, by faith. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he had destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as to dry land, which as the Egyptians are saying, so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, and made strong wax violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured and accepted, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormented. What the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. So there we see, there's not always been deliverance. In the first part there, it talks about how they subdued and stopped the mouths of lions. But then in the, there's those that said they got a better resurrection. Because of a better resurrection, they were killed and sawn asunder. So, what I was talking about earlier is there in we're in a war. We are in a war. If we consider the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 and the scriptures, that we are in a battle. We're in a battle. The battle, and when the battle's real, the armor's precious. We had heard earlier from Dale, you know, that they, when the battle is real to us, but when the battle is not real, then it's cumbersome. So, the Queen of Sheba came to heard about Solomon's kingdom, and this was there was a popularity and a wisdom. The word went out about of the wisdom of Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba came to visit his the kingdom there, and as she went about, and Solomon showed her around as she went through the. And seeing the how the people lived there and the peace and how maybe I should just turn to it. That story would be in the not sure if I remember exactly where that First Kings 10, I believe. First Kings 10. I just like to read. John Dean made mention that he's on the board, you know, to or on the slate to call when people call in on the picture the billboard thing, and he said one of the things that they really give him a hard time about is why God in the Old Testament had all those laws, and he said they speak very evil and disrespectful, and this is a frustration to him. Why is God like that? And why all those rules? And why all the Levitical laws that they were under at that time? And this is something that really frustrates them. It's something that comes up many times. He said as they call in, and he said, you know, this is his answer. This is what he answers them with. He said, you know, that's very interesting. That's very interesting, he said. The Queen of Sheba came to visit the Solomon's kingdom, and she never mentioned any of those things. She went home and said how blessed those people are. She's seen the blessings of Israel and how the laws and the rules that they lived under were a blessing to the people and brought peace there. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels and bear spikes and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She had a lot of questions. She came with a lot of things that she wanted answers for, and she heard of his wisdom. And this wisdom that he had was not from Solomon. God gave him the wisdom because of, he was a godly man. Now, if we go to the end of his life, we'd see how it didn't all end so well. But right here, there was a blessing upon them, and there was a testimony that went out, and the people heard about the kingdom of Solomon, and Solomon told her all her questionings. There were not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that she had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and their ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, which there was no more spirit in her. She didn't know what to say. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words when I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, thy half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and they hear your wisdom." Here's a description of the blessing of God upon his people, and it was a testimony. May that also be of us, that we as God's people would have the testimony that there's happiness, that there's peace, when they see our children in the grocery store, when they see our in places of where we go out and they observe us, and they make mention of us, and how different we might be. I believe many times there's a longing for, they realize that there's something that they have that I do not have. And that is so important. So she went back, and she just was so overwhelmed with what she'd seen, and she said, the half hasn't been told. So, yes, may that be our legacy as well, that we have a legacy that the testimony of God can be upon us and be said of us, and that the things that are important to us, the values, the things that are valuable to us, the time that we spend when we're not at work, and so the other thing is too that the Spirit of God, that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. And I thought of this whole matter of authority, and I'm not talking about the authority of leadership authority. I'm talking about the authority that we get in our life from God, that you as a parent, you as a father and a mother, that need the authority of God in your life to ask for your prayers to be answered, that there's an authority when we're under authority, when we're under God's authority, and we're obedient to the promises of God, and we're the things that are important to us, our heart is beating to please God. To please God and to turn back here to. So, but I was considering that, you know, for us to have authority, we must have authority in our life. The authority of the believer. Brother Denny preached a message on the authority of the believer. And that is one of the important things that we need to understand is that in order to have that authority, we have to have a life that's pleasing to God and a life that is considered righteous, and that are like Abraham obeyed and Noah moved with fear, that we have those characteristics in our heart, that the Word of God is the most important thing to us and to our heart. That, and as I started out in talking about the history and the importance of the history and knowing the history, and here's a piece of history here in Hebrews 11 of the history that's recorded of the men that God deemed faithful and listed them in there, and those were the things that are important. And so I do want to, in conclusion here, look at the last verse in Hebrews 12, the last two verses in Hebrews 12, where it talks about, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, that we may serve God acceptably, that He can accept us into the Beloved, that we are part of that kingdom, that our name is written into that Lamb's Book of Life. So just recapping a little bit how the beginning of it, the importance of our response when we're given correction or direction or instruction. I believe it's a very important part of all of us to have the blessing of God upon us in our life, that if there's a disgruntledness and there's a attitude, defiant attitude, you know, there that Cain had, may God help us to have the attitude of Abel, that that we offer a more sacrifice, more offered a more excellent sacrifice, that God can consider us righteous, that we do it right. We do have our inferiorities and our failings, but our God is interested in our response. If there's a response there when we do fail, of humility, and we're ready to acknowledge that we failed, instead of resisting, instead of having a heart that resists correction and direction. I don't know if I got my point across or not, but I feel like there's a principle there that God wants us to understand and see, that history can help us when we realize that in the past we see how history, as we stand in the present and look back, that it can help us find direction for the future. And that's what we want to do as a church. We want to consider the things that we have learned, and that I guess I'll just leave it at that. I guess I would say that the thrust of the burden of my message was that our response to God, that we make sure that we have a heart of humility, that we have a heart to learn and to change if God wants shows us things in our life, that we have that openness. Yes, Lord. Then we have a heart that says yes, even though maybe it wasn't articulated altogether right to me, but that our heart says, okay, I want to try and understand. I want to try, by God's grace, to hear your voice, to follow Him, to follow God. That God does use men. He uses, in the New Testament, it's the church, that God has called forth the church in the body of Christ to help us to walk the road, that and to be an example of the kingdom on this earth, that people can see that we have a that we have something that's real. Like the Queen of Sheba, she wanted to go see. And then when she came, she said, the half hasn't been told. I had no idea. They were looking on. And may that testimony be in our own, come out of our own life, that we can establish that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that, Lord, that you would help us to understand your will for us, that our response to you, that we take this life seriously and consider the past and consider the whole nation of Israel. There's so many lessons that we can learn. Didn't hardly barely even scratch the surface of it at all, Father, but there's so many things that we can learn from the history that God wants. I do believe that you want us to see what happens if we do not follow you and obey you. That, and those that do, Father, there's a vast difference. So I pray that you would help us, Father, to have those things riveted on our heart, that we yield our whole life to you, that our values and priorities will be that brings glory to you, that will bring pleasure to you. We want to please you, Father, in the things that we live, how we spend our time, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.